Well, you turn in the Word of God tonight to that passage that we read together in Matthew 19 and verse 16. Most of you will be familiar with that great man, Martin Luther. And if you were to read Martin Luther's theological works, you would have to have a great mind to unpick the great truths that he wrote. And yet when he came to preach, he so preached that the parlour maid could understand. And if you have ever read the sermons of Martin Luther, some of them, you will soon discover how simple and how very plain they are. The story is told of a 10-year-old girl, and somebody once asked her, "Why do you go and hear the preaching of Dr. Martin Lloyd-Jones?" And this 10-year-old girl replied, "Because I can understand him." There was that great man, John Newton. And when he went to Olney, most of his congregation were made up of ordinary, simple, working people. And so it was that although John Newton was blessed with a great mind, he preached very simply but not superficially. And his hymns were very plain, and they were very simple. In the life of our Lord Jesus Christ, we read that the common people heard him gladly. And why? Who were these common people? They would have been turf farmers. Many of them would have been fishermen. Many of them would not have known where their next meal was coming from. They would have had a limited intellect and a limited understanding. And so it is tonight that I want to preach very simply and very plainly, in order that everyone from the youngest here to the oldest may understand what we are to consider this evening. Imagine being this young man. Imagine being this rich young ruler. Perhaps he had a high place in the synagogue, and he knew what it was to go up through the ranks, and he knew what it was to have great wealth. And here you are, this rich young ruler, and at the back of your mind you are not sure what spiritual things are all about. There were rabbis in the day who had various ideas about how a man could obtain or be good enough for eternal life. And as a rich young ruler, you had gone to the school of one rabbi, or perhaps a rabbi who taught that all the commandments were not equally important. And you listened to this particular rabbi, and you asked the question, can this really be true? That they taught that some commandments could be violated without a problem, providing that other commandments were kept. And you went to a school of another rabbi of the day, who taught that daily reciting of certain prayers or psalms would gain you entrance into the Messiah's kingdom. And perhaps you went to another rabbi of the day, and he said to enter into the Messiah's kingdom, you must give due honour to the elderly. And then you went to another teacher, and this particular teacher taught you that to be in the kingdom, you had to be really rich, you had to be really wealthy. And they would quote people like Abraham and quote people like Job of old. And that was a great comfort to you if you were the rich young ruler. But then you have heard of Jesus of Nazareth. This remarkable man, this man who had nowhere to live, this unique rabbi. And buzzing in your head are all these kind of teachings that you've heard from the different rabbis, the different teachers of the day. And you hear that he is around. He's already been speaking about little children and about his concern for little children. And now you want to hear what he has to say. and you come running to him. There's an urgency in your move toward this remarkable person. And you kneel before him. You give him all the respect that you can possibly give, because you recognize that in him he is totally different from any of the other rabbis of the day. In your heart is a deep yearning for a place in this Messiah's kingdom, and you want answers from this remarkable man. You're not sure that these rabbis are right. And here is the Lord Jesus, totally different from anyone that you have ever known. You see him taking little children into his arms and blessing them. And you go to him and you say very simply and very plainly, "Good Master, what good thing shall I do that I may have eternal life?" I've listened to so many different rabbis. I've listened to so many different teachings. But I want to hear from you what I should do that I may have eternal life. And Jesus answers the question, "Why callest thou me good? There is none good but one, that is God. But if thou wilt enter into life, keep the commandments." Points you to God. And at the same time, you see something of that amazing goodness in him. And as you listen to the Lord Jesus, you feel greatly relieved, for he tells you very plainly, "Keep the commandments." And you ask him, "Which?" And Jesus reels off these commandments. "Thou shalt not do no murder." And you've got your checklist. And you can tick that box. "Thou shalt not commit adultery." And you can tick that box. "Thou shalt not steal." And you can tick that box. "Thou shalt not bear false witness." And you can tick that box. "Honor thy father and thy mother." And you can tick that box. "And thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself." And you can tick that box. And you remember that is found in Leviticus 19 and verse 18. You look upon yourself as squeaky clean. And with confidence, you look into the face of the Lord Jesus. And you say to him, "All these things have I kept from my youth up. What lack I yet?" And you know that he has listened. And you are hoping that now he's going to give you some special rule to be sure of an entrance into Messiah's kingdom. Something special that you have to do from the man, the greatest man that has ever lived. "What am I deficient in?" you're asking. And you're asking it honestly. And you're asking it with great sincerity. And you look in the eyes of the Lord Jesus and you see that he has a love for you. For we know from Mark 10, verse 21, that Jesus loved him. And you know that you're in the presence of the most loving man that has ever walked the face of the earth, and somebody who has a great care and a great concern for you. And because he loves you, you don't realize immediately that he's going to tell you a most painful truth. He's going to speak and he's going to lift the manhole cover of your heart and show you that you haven't even kept the first commandment. Thou shalt have no other gods before me. Perfect means to be lacking in nothing that is required for eternal life. And the Lord Jesus, the most loving man that has ever lived, says from his loving lips, if thou wilt be perfect, go and sell that thou hast and give to the poor, and thou shalt have treasure in heaven, and come and follow me. Go back home and sell everything that you have and give it to the poor. Don't give it to some relations or friends because you could get some return. But give it to the poor, those who could give you no return. But this is the result. You will have treasure in heaven. You will have treasure where it's most needed. And you must come and you must follow me. And you feel absolutely shocked. And you feel absolutely devastated. For you had not expected this. The last thing that you had expected were these words from this rabbi. If thou wilt be perfect, go and sell that thou hast and give to the poor, and thou shalt have treasure in heaven, and come and follow me. You came running. And you go away with your head down, with a sad awareness of great disappointment. For you know what a tight grip your wealth has upon your life. You would have done anything but this. What can we say about this man? He had a religious life. He had a religious practice. He was a moral man. A.W. Tozer says this regarding this rich young ruler: he was good enough to deceive himself, but he was bad enough to damn himself. Good enough to deceive himself, bad enough to damn himself. And his goodness prevented him from knowing his real badness. And he turned his back and he went away. And I fear that in our churches today, there are many like him. Good, upright, religious people, moral people, squeaky clean people. And what Jesus is saying to him is, trust in me. You are to have complete confidence and self-surrender to the one who is giving you this order. Not trust plus your moral life. It's a trust without reservations. He had a covetous heart. And covetousness is wanting anything with a strong desire. And the great danger for people in our fellowships who come regularly is to think that they are all right when they are not. There was a man that I knew, And for 15 years, he used to come to the meetings. He used to sit in the front pew of the fellowship. And he used to listen to evangelical, God-centered Bible preaching. And he never missed. And if there was anything that needed done in the fellowship, he was there. He was a very practical man. And he had a very good reputation with his neighbors. Everybody in the street knew him. He was always there for them. And after 15 years, somebody said to him, "How do you think you will gain entrance into heaven?" And this is what he said. "You just have to do your best. You just have to do your best." And I had the problem of taking his funeral a few years ago. A man who was trusting in his own righteousness instead of the glorious person of the Lord Jesus Christ. This rich young ruler thought he had all the necessary plus signs. And the truth was that he owned nothing that really mattered. What was Jesus saying? Do not keep anything in your life that is more important than God himself. Come and follow me in complete trust and in complete abandonment. And that means how careful we have to be with riches. You remember how in the book of Psalms we are told this. In Psalm 62 and verse 10, we are told this. "Trust not in oppression, and become not vain in robbery. If riches increase, set not your heart upon them." And when I listen and read this statement, I have to ask myself the question, if Jesus required this of me, could I do it? Could I do it? I know somebody who did just that. Many of you know about Caring for Life, that great work up there in Yorkshire among needy people. And I remember talking to Peter Parkinson, who began that work under the guidance of God those many years ago. And Peter Parkinson told me that when he began that work, he sold everything that he had and he put it into the work of Caring for Life. He had nothing left. And because of that, I'm sure that he has great treasure in heaven. Another man in the Bible was asked to make a great sacrifice. And that man was Abraham. And Abraham obeyed God. Abraham trusted God. Think of the words, how they must have pierced Abraham as he listened to those words from the living God in Genesis. "Take now thy son, thine only son Isaac, whom thou lovest, and get thee into the land of Moriah, and offer him there for a burnt offering upon one of the mountains which I will tell thee of." Every word must have been like a sword in his heart. God did not hold back any words that would be painful to him. And what do we read in verse 3? "And Abraham rose up early in the morning and saddled his ass and took two of his young men with him. And he went off and he obeyed God." He was put to the test. Peter Parkinson put his trust in God. There was a dear friend of mine who is now in heaven's glory in the ministry. And he moved from a house that he owned into a manse. And he had a son-in-law who was beginning a bakery. This son-in-law suggested that my friend should invest in this bakery. It sounded a good idea. And he put the value of his house into this business investment. And it went bust. I remember how that he rang me up and told me about this situation. And he said this: "We have lost everything, but we still have the Lord. We still have the Lord." Where is your treasure tonight? Where is my treasure tonight? My Saviour has my treasure, and I will walk with him. Now, when the Lord Jesus dealt with other people, he didn't require them to sell all that they have and give to the poor. We think of Nicodemus. He didn't require this of Nicodemus. He didn't require this of Jairus. And many of the Lord's people who have been blessed with great wealth have used that wealth for the furtherance of the gospel. And how thankful we are. But on this particular occasion, the Lord obviously knew the heart of this rich young ruler. You see, in these days in which we live, we thank God for providing us with more than we stand in need of. And we do need money to pay our way, food, we do need clothing, we do need a home. But oh, how we need to have another worldliness about, another world about us. It was said of William Wilberforce, toward the end of his life, by one of his sons, this man who had worked for the abolition of slavery, this great friend of John Newton's. And this is what one of his sons said about him. He seems to be in love with another world. But one thing I'm sure about is you can't be in love with this one. And this rich young ruler felt the value of the love of Christ. You know, it seems to me there's only one other occasion in the Bible, in the Gospels, where we read about Jesus loving somebody. In John chapter 11, we read these words: "Now Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus." We don't read that he loved Nicodemus. We don't read that he loved Jairus, although we know that he did. And therefore that word about loving this rich young ruler is there for a particular reason. He had a special love, a unique love for him. And the story leaves us guessing the outcome. Who knows that he didn't come back? How many have left a gospel meeting grieved that they've heard about sin and salvation and the Lord Jesus dying for them, only to come back under the convicting power of the Word of God? We don't know. The story leaves us guessing. The account of the life of Jonah leaves us guessing. And what we have in the book of Jonah is the mercy of God, the amazing mercy of God. And at the end of the story, at the end of the book, we're left guessing what the ultimate result is. Are you, my friend, going to go away tonight and rest on your moral life for acceptance with God? This man had a covetous heart, and the Lord Jesus showed it to him. What would he have to show you that's wrong? If he lifted up the manhole cover of your heart What will be seen? Maybe a love of pleasure. Maybe some idol. And an idol can be a good thing that has become an ultimate thing in somebody's life. If you would know real treasure in heaven, you must forsake that sin. And you must trust in Christ. There is no other hope. To be able to say, my hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness, is a wonderful and glorious thing indeed. What about those who are true believers here tonight? What about those who know something of the glorious salvation that is found in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ? Well, we are to remember this. Hebrews 13, verse 14. For here we have no continuing city. We look at the letter to the Hebrews, and the letter to the Hebrews tells us that, well, the superiority of a gospel day, and how that all these things have been fulfilled in the glorious person of the Lord Jesus. And because of that, here we have no continuing city, because we have a treasure in heaven. And our treasure is in him. We thank God that we are given each day our daily bread. We thank God for our homes. We thank God for the wonderful provision that he has given us. And we pray that we may use such for the glory of God. But to have the love of Christ is absolutely wonderful and absolutely amazing. Oh, the deep, deep love of Jesus, vast, unmeasured, boundless, free. To have Christ, the exalted and glorious and wonderful Saviour, and to be loved by Jesus is better than anything that this world has to offer. You think of Paul the Apostle, writing those great words in Galatians, he loved me and gave himself for me. And you can see the tears rolling down his face and his mouth, his throat being choked as he wrote those words to the believers in Galatia. That is far better than anything this world has to offer. And he loved us. And he knew what it was that would cost him. And he knew that he would be mistreated by this awful world. But he fixed his love upon us. A perfect love. Human love is a passion. His love is perfect. Cannot be increased or diminished. And he did not and could not need us. He was wonderfully and gloriously happy without us. Yet he loved us. He loved us. To be loved by Jesus is the most amazing and the most glorious thing. You think of Paul the Apostle, how in 2 Corinthians 5 he said the love of Christ constraineth us. It presses us down. It overwhelms. Jesus loved this rich young ruler. And if you are a believer here, he loves you. In all the problems of life, in all the stresses of life, he loves you. It is an amazing thing to be loved by Christ and to know one day when the believer enters heaven's glory, to know the fullness of that amazing and incredible love. What should we have? Well, we should pray that the desires of our hearts might ultimately be centered upon him, upon the one who has truly loved us and shown it by going all the way to Calvary, and to seek that our satisfaction in life is ultimately in Christ. To look at what we have and realise it's all been given to us by God's gracious providence. To realise that we do need money and we do need food, we do need clothing, and God has provided it for us. But our ultimate satisfaction is in him, is in the glorious person of the Lord Jesus Christ. To those who don't know him here tonight, seek the Lord while he may be found, call upon him while he is near. Forsake what you believe will be your acceptance with God. For all our righteousness is as filthy rags. And come and trust in Christ. To those of us who do know him, how thankful we should be for all that has been given to us materially. And we recognise it's all been because of God's goodness. For we deserve not a crumb of bread from his hand. But to remember that we have no continuing city, and look at it all and say, this too shall pass away. To remember that we are part of a kingdom that cannot be shaken. How thankful we are for it, and that we are safe in the arms of Jesus. Let us pray. Our glorious and eternal God, we thank thee for our so great salvation. We thank thee, O God, for ever saving us and bringing us out of darkness into light, those who are thy people here, born again of the Spirit. And Lord, may our treasure ultimately be in Christ. We thank thee, Lord, for what thou hast given us, for food and clothing, for homes, for cars. We realise, O God, that everything has been given to us because of thy goodness toward us. And yet, Lord, we thank thee that our ultimate treasure is in heaven. And we pray, Lord, that thou would ever remind us that in this world we have no continuing city. Be with those here, O Lord, who are strangers to grace. Lord, if necessary, lift up the manhole cover of their heart and show them something of their sin and of their glorious need of the Lord Jesus. And may they be given grace to trust in him. For Jesus' sake we ask it. Amen.